Yeah, thanks, Pastor David and Pastor Corinne and team for leading us this morning. And thanks for the word, David, to our grads. It's so true and very timely, always timely, right? Like, how many of us, who had a faith before we, left high school, maybe struggled or had a tough time upon leaving, going to college, going to university. And so so our prayers for our young people, our young adults, our graduates are very, very significant. And so I would just kind of echo what Pastor David has said. Let's be praying for our young people. So a big welcome to you this morning. Again, just to those who have joined us online or to those who are in person, we're so glad that you've taken some time to declare God's praises, and that's part of what we do when we gather together. Part of what we do is to focus and to align our thoughts with God's thoughts, and so prayer is part of that, and then to hear from Him. He has spoken to us in the person of Jesus, and so it's Jesus that we center our time around, and He has spoken to us through the Word, through the Scriptures, and so we want to hear from Him. And these are some of the things and the reasons why we gather together to worship, so that we can encourage, equip ourselves, build ourselves up, and then live out this faith that we have in Christ. And so welcome here this morning. A couple of things just for our church family. Thanks for each one who has registered for our congregational meeting that we're having here, actually in the youth center immediately following this worship service today. We're going to be talking about a couple of key things, and so we're doing it around soup and buns. Pretty simple lunch, but it's going to be tasty. So thanks for those who have registered. Please make your way to the youth center after we're done here. If you haven't registered but you'd like to come, we've planned for about a 10% kind of overage, so if you would like to come, certainly join us, and we'll just kind of spread the soup around, and maybe Jesus will kind of in multiply the meals. So that would be kind of cool, right? So just a word there. And then also, next Sunday, we're actually having another lunch, but this is for those who have who are finding their way, newcomers we might call them, into our church family here. We'd love to host you and just serve you lunch and spend some time just getting to know you and sharing with you a little bit. We're going to have some pastors there, some elders. We have a group of guys who love doing this thing, who are preparing it. So if you kind of find yourself in that category of kind of you're a newcomer, you'd like to kind of find out a little bit more, you'd like to see some of our leaders here, speak with them, eat with them, just please come. We have a registration desk in the lobby. Thank you for those who have already signed up, but we would love to see more. I would love to be there, and I'm honestly say that, but can't, because we got a daughter getting married next Saturday, and so my weekend is super, super full. Give my kids an applause. Yep, there you go. No, we're glad. We're grateful, and we're looking forward to that. I invite you to take your Bibles, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible that we've been studying over these last number of months, and we're going to look at a sort of a big theme today, well, actually today and next Sunday as well. We're talking about a subject that is hard to accept, and it's difficult to talk about. Many people just struggle with this topic. Many in the church struggle with it, and even just sort of toss it out, reject it. And it's the subject of God's judgment on sin and evil. So a nice light message to bless our high school graduates with. So it's a big topic, and it's hard to talk about. I'm going to kind of take part one today. And then next Sunday, you're going to love this. One of my nephews, who's coming to our wedding, he's a 21-year-old pastoral ministry student from Ambrose University. He's going to do part two. Like, thanks, Uncle Rob. You're gonna give me this kind of a message. You know what? He is a gifted young man. He is pursuing ministry, and I'm excited about what God is doing in and through him. And so I think we're actually going to be quite blessed.
So judgment can be difficult to talk about, but it's in the Bible for a reason. And if we believe that all Scripture equips us to live Christ-like lives, then we have to address it. Like, we can't just ignore it or pretend it doesn't exist. When it comes up in the Word of God, we actually have to deal with it. And judgment, though, is not easy to talk about on multiple levels, for starters. It's difficult to imagine how a loving God personified in Jesus, whom lots of people, including those people who don't even sort of, you know, have a faith, but they look to Jesus and they see him as our example, which he is, and they have a hard time imagining that this God could actually judge the world. Like, really? But Jesus was so loving, he was so kind, so compassionate, so gracious. And it gets really, really personal as we think about the people in our own lives who either live disconnected from Jesus or they live destructive lives. Lives that harm themselves and harm other people. And yet we love them. They're part of our lives. They're part of our families. They're part of our friendship circles. It's hard to imagine. It hurts. It can be difficult to imagine judgment on people's lives. But just because one finds the concept of judgment difficult to imagine doesn't mean that it can't or won't happen. I mean, that's just kind of arrogance or maybe ignorance to think that it can't possibly happen just because we find the concept difficult. So think about the past couple of weeks in the United States. 2-3 weeks ago, it was a terrible shooting in a grocery store in Buffalo. 18-year-old, I think, just kind of did what he did. Then last week, it was that elementary school in Texas. These are young men responsible for these evil acts. But they're someone's sons. Like, they're someone's grandkids, brothers, friends. They were loved by others. But what they've done is reprehensible to the God who created them, to say nothing of the families they've destroyed. So you and I and all of our friends can say what we want about the concept of judgment being repulsive, or that people should be free to do whatever they want in a pluralistic world, because that's the world we live in. But when these evil events happen, justice, or judgment, we might say, is demanded. Questions are asked, as they should be. Who's going to bring justice? Where's God? Why would he allow this to happen? How long do we have to wait until something is done? These are the questions that people ask. And even in an age of pluralism, humankind still, in an uncanny way, embraces an inherent sense of justice, demanding that some actions and some behaviors be addressed by someone who's greater. So here's the astonishing truth. Judgment and sin on evil says that the one who is greater cares about his creation, cares about humankind, cares about people, young and old, whatever skin color, whatever tongue, wherever corner of the world they live in. Judgment says that God cares. Judgment says that God takes sin and evil seriously. Judgment says that God is neither indifferent to nor intolerant of evil and sin, and that he actually moves actively against it. And you know what? This is great news. It's great news. So in the middle of Revelation, after all the talk of the trials and the suffering of faith and life that we've been speaking about for a good number of weeks now, Jesus shares in this vision with John in AD 95 that disciples of Jesus, these disciples who are going through all kinds of hardship, they don't have to wonder about how God feels about the evil in the world and about how he's going to deal with it. Jesus is telling us through this word in advance, so we can know. We can know, and there doesn't have to be any kind of surprises or mystery, we can know what is going to come as Jesus comes again. He will bring judgment upon our world to deal with all sin, all evil, and make all things right forever. Now, in the book of Revelation, we need to keep in mind that there are two aspects of judgment. So by the time we get to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to see a, sort of two pictures. We're going to see a picture of evil and sin together with Satan, and they're going to be cast away forever. Yeah, that is worthy of celebration. Cast away forever. Never to bring chaos, never to bring pain, never to bring suffering and misery again. We're also going to see a picture in Revelation chapter 20 of what is called the great throne judgment, where all people from throughout the history of the world are judged. Where a separation happens based on our response to Jesus. Where God is the judge of those who have the marks of Jesus, what we've been talking about the last number of weeks, the marks of Jesus, or who don't. Jesus, so you want to say, okay, well, what about Jesus? Like, he seems to be so loving, so kind, so gracious and compassionate. He can't possibly judge people. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew. By the time you get to the end of Matthew, Jesus actually speaks plainly about what will happen. Ideas about universalism and all people going to heaven are simply not found in the teachings of Jesus and certainly not in the book of Revelation. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. But today, the focus is on the second aspect of judgment that Revelation speaks to, which I believe is happening already in our world, right now. To some degree, God is actually allowing creation, his creation, the creation that he kind of brought into existence, including humankind, to experience what you might call partial judgment right now, as people choose to do life apart from him and apart from his ways. And our world all around us, we see it every day, is impacted. Lives are impacted. It's the principle of reaping what is sown. So the horrors of war and violence and bloodshed, that is a form of judgment when we want our way regardless of who we harm in the process. Famine and disease, fires and floods, the unfortunate turn of nature on itself when it doesn't function the way it ought, to some degree, humanity can bring this on themselves. Challenged economies from greed and affluence and power imbalances, judgment for self-centered living. You see, this is the overall theme of the next few chapters where we read about seals being opened and trumpets blown and bowls poured out. This is what is happening in our world even as we speak, and it will continue as Jesus comes again. And yet, there's good news. As God deals with sin and evil of our world according to his character, not necessarily our wishes, but his character and his standards, his judgment reveals how much he cares, even though it may be frightening. I want you to hold on to that thought, And we're going to read a very, very long passage of Scripture. So hang tight with me. If you like to read in your own Bible, your online version or hard copy, Revelation chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. And I'm going to just kind of unpack a couple of things, and then we're going to apply it. So Revelation 8, verse 1. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe! Woe! Woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. The very beginning of Revelation, we're told that blessed are those who read this word. And we look at this and we go, what do we do with that? What does it mean? Well, you've probably had to be here every single Sunday to get a sense for kind of where John is taking us. But as we look at this particular text and these chapters that we're dealing with on judgment, if you remember from the past couple of weeks when we talked about how as evil gallops across the globe, you remember the image of the horses, and as two kingdoms clash, the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of the world, stuff happens. Violence and bloodshed and famine and disease and greed and natural disasters and persecution. They're kind of running rampant all over our world right now. And the cry of many as this happens is, how long must we wait for justice? Do you remember that from Revelation chapter 6? How long do we have to wait, O God, until you come and make things right? Until you make all things better? For those who are burying their children in Texas, how long must we wait? for those new Christian disciples in Ethiopia that I talked about last Sunday, forced to marry non-Christian men and then recant their faith. How long do we have to wait for judgment? For world leaders who do evil, leading with power and greed as their hallmarks, how long? For the 100,000 babies aborted every year in Canada, how long? For the countless children abandoned by dads and moms, in our own selfish ways, how long? See, how much longer must we wait before God makes all things right? And God's response in Revelation chapter 6 at the very, very end is a little while longer. God doesn't say he's going to refrain from judgment. He's saying in due time, in his time, which is a pretty amazing statement about his mercy towards those who actually deserve judgment. You see, without God's mercy, none of us can stand. He cares so much about his creation. He cares so much about how you and I live our lives, and he's giving time for people to make things right. Did you notice all the numbers that were mentioned in our Bible reading? Like, did that kind of pop out at you as I was reading? All the numbers, especially the fractions. Like, what's up with that? 1/3 of the earth burned up. 1/3 of the ocean systems affected badly. Many people struck with disease and death due to a lack of good drinking water. Economic systems decimated greatly, yet not completely. Horrifying torment by some kind of demonic creatures for 5 months. Like, do you look at that and go, like, what's up with that? And if you remember from last Sunday, I said in Revelation, numbers are not so much statistics as they're symbols. Symbols. But why a fraction, a third? Why partial and not total? How about this? What if it's because God is a God of mercy and he actually limits his judgment on our world? Like, why doesn't God just eliminate all those who buy guns for the purpose of killing other people? He could. What if it's because he's actually a God of mercy and he's patient, waiting for people to actually turn towards him? Why 5 months of torment on people who don't have the name of Jesus stamped on their lives? Why not forever? What if it's because even God's judgment is a finite, limited period of time? Would this not be great news? I want you to notice also the trumpets. In the Old Testament, trumpets were blown to call people to a holy assembly, to declare a feast, to announce a new king, but mostly trumpets were blown to warn people. So in Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2 and verse 1, and the whole prophet of Joel's word is all about blowing the trumpet, sounding the alarm, not so much for Jesus the Messiah to come, because Jesus actually hadn't even come yet. He's referring to that, but he's also speaking beyond about the day of the Lord when actually Jesus is going to return again the second time. And so Joel says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. So Joel has sort of two things in mind. Jesus is coming the first time, and Jesus is coming again the second time Be on the lookout. Be warned. In Ezekiel, God speaks of the responsibility of the watchman to watch for danger to come upon the city. And when they saw it, these watchmen were supposed to blow the trumpet to let people know. And then people would actually choose whether or not they were going to listen to the trumpet alarm or not. Depending on their choice would determine how things went for them. But the same was true of the watchman. The watchman, he's responsible for sounding the alarm if danger was coming. And if he didn't sound the alarm, he would bring judgment upon himself. The word that's used here in Revelation to describe this trumpet is never used of a musical instrument to kind of do these other things that are found in the Old Testament. It's used as a bugle on a battlefield or in the hands of a watchman looking out for a city to warn of something coming. What Jesus is saying to John in this vision is that humanity is going down the wrong road. The alarm is being sounded to make things right. Look around. How far do you have to look in your family? In your circle of friends, at your workplace, at school, in your community, in our city? How far do you have to look before you see partial judgment? Things that are happening right now, principle of reaping what we are sowing, it's part of the alarm to help us see that something more complete is going to follow. I want you to notice something else. The trumpets, they're blown for a particular slice of humanity. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. So John hears something in this vision. He hears something. It kind of just totally blows his mind. But it's so vivid. It's so vivid what he hears that he looks. Where's this coming from? And he looks and he sees the picture. Hears and then sees the picture. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Underline that phrase, pay attention to it, memorize it, whatever. Woe to those who dwell on the earth. That phrase refers not to people who are simply living on the earth because there's nowhere else to live. You and I are here. This is where we live. Rather, it refers to those who live in rebellion against God and his ways. It refers to those who are living in the kingdom of this world as opposed to living in the kingdom of God. These are people who are of earthbound vision. They're people who trust in their own security and their wealth. These are leaders who are committed to power and military strength to get their way. These are people who choose their way over the way of Jesus. And it forces us to ask a question: in whose kingdom am I living? Whose marks do I have on my life? What values do I embrace? Do I have the marks of Jesus, or is something else characterizing my life? So in language that John visualizes, this judgment that is being spoken about that just kind of is poured out on the world is terrifying. It's horrible. And yet, do we get it? Do we get it? Do we actually believe that judgment is real and that God is the author of it and that he actually judges because he cares about us? Eugene Peterson, he's written this. He says, "We do everything we can to make light of judgment. We use every stratagem we can find to avoid dealing with the consequences of sin. But God's not going to let us off. He will not indulge our inattention. He will take us seriously. However practiced we become at tuning out sounds that we do not want to hear, including the sound of God's displeasure at sin, God finds new ways to penetrate our defensive deafness. That's what this scene in Revelation is all about. God's trying to get our attention, trying to warn us. To those disciples in the first century and in their very, very challenging situation, it spoke to them. It was a message to them. But that message remains today, 2 millennia later, for you, for me, for our families, for our friends. Something's wrong. We're ignoring God's ways. We're headed for destruction. Turn around, and God is giving us time. And yet, do you know the tragedy of the sounding of the trumpets and the judgments that do fall on those who dwell on the earth? Not everyone repents. Not everyone repents. Some will. Some are. As in, like, right now. That's the kingdom of God breaking in. That's the kingdom of God continuing to do the work in and through disciples of Jesus who are staying faithful and living out his kingdom. I was in a conversation even this past week, and in this conversation, I heard and I witnessed the tangible results of an individual who has turned from their past way of life, where they were personally reaping the judgment and the consequences of living evil ways, reprehensible ways. God broke in to their lives, praise God, met this individual where they were at, and to see the regret and the remorse and the humility that comes from recognizing how their past ways led to destruction, led to judgment, it's actually a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. They're a new creation. They're forgiven by Jesus. They're forging a new pathway forward. They would say they are young in their faith, but they're growing. So judgment, we gotta get this. Judgment can actually lead to salvation. You see, as long as there is today, God continues to draw people to himself amidst all the chaos, all the destruction, all the bad choices, and the evil that goes on in our life. God's still at work. God is still very much present. Now, some people respond differently than the individual I spoke with this last week. One response is to want to die, but not be able to. Maybe you heard that as I read the text. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So wherever this is on this timeline of kind of God's, you know, economy, there is a time when as judgment is poured out and as people experience it for themselves, they will seek death and they won't find it. Those who dwell on the earth doing life their way will run. They will try to run from judgment. They will recognize that death is better, and yet they can't experience it. Why in the world is this? I've never thought about this before, but what if death escapes those seeking it because God is still seeking their repentance and giving them opportunity? See, the Bible talks about how God is patient, kind, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Maybe death is not the worst thing that can happen to a person. Maybe the worst thing that can happen to a person is living an unrepentant life, missing out on life with the living God. That's the response of some. Others, the Bible says, will harden their hearts even further. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So to paraphrase, even while many in our world currently experience the personal impact of judgment on their life, it doesn't faze them. It only makes them harder. It only makes them more rebellious towards God. It makes them only more committed to doing life their way. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. Can you see why this is such a hard subject? So if this is Jesus' word to his church, first to John and those disciples living amidst so much turmoil and chaos, but now extends to us, the body of Christ, 2,000 years later, how must we respond? How does a disciple of Jesus respond to this word? Let me give you several practical action steps. I'm going to trust that God has been speaking to you, that he is using his word to kind of guide your thoughts, direct your thoughts as to kind of your life and where you're at. But let me suggest several practical steps. First, if we're not there already, we need to get there real quick to repent. Let's be people who repent of anything that is not Jesus' way. What are the things that keep us firmly entrenched in the kingdom of the world, just as those who dwell on the earth? Can you identify them? What are those idols, those stumbling blocks, those offenses against a holy God? The things that cause your life to be in disarray and maybe even are destroying other people's lives. How are they preventing you from following Jesus? Will you repent? And repenting is not merely saying sorry with your mouth. That's just a load. If that's all you do, you've not repented. Repenting is acknowledging that what you're doing, how you're living, goes against a holy God who loves you and cares for you, and then it's a turning away from those things and turning towards God. And we need to keep that. We need to keep turning from and turning towards. And we can do this only because Jesus has made a way. Through his death on a cross, for our sin, for all those offenses, for all that garbage and junk, the evil, reprehensible ways of living, however, you know, glossy we might kind of want to paint them, we can actually turn to God because of Jesus. And when we run towards Jesus, who has every right to judge us because he created us and he cares for us so deeply, you're going to find a God who is ready to receive you, to forgive you, to seal you as his own, and then invite you to obey him in all things, like the person that I met this last week who is starting a new life. So repentance, maybe we need to think about that. Second, we need to pray for those who don't know Jesus. If this is a word to the church, then we need to pray for those in our lives who don't know Jesus. Let's start there, in our lives, right? Paul says in Romans, how are people going to know if they've not heard? And how will they know if people don't go to them? Well, the reality is that for many people, they don't know the story of Jesus, period. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's done. They don't know what's coming. They just don't know. So even though they're not immune from judgment, it's a bizarre subject. It doesn't make any sense, but if we believe God's word, judgment still applies. So we need to pray for those who don't know Jesus. And God continues to soften people's hearts and draw people to himself. And then third, I would say, let's be watchmen. Let's be watchmen. If we believe that all of the scriptures, from front to back, are God's authoritative word to us for faith and life, every part of faith and life, we got to be salt. We got to be light. We got to be the bugle helping others to see and hear that there's a better way. You know, everybody cringes at the guy wearing the John 3:16 shirt at sports stadiums and on the street corners, right? Like, you've seen him. I've seen him. I've kind of even tried to kind of stay wide from him. Go wide, kids. Right? You know, I'm sure there are plenty of ways to be a watchman. But if disciples, the church, the bride of Christ, are not blowing the horn, who is? And what does that mean? Well, it means that we love Jesus and we love his values so much that it shows. We stand out because we look different than those who dwell on the earth. We walk humbly. We seek justice. We love mercy. We love his word, and we stand firm on the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures so well, even the tough stuff, the stuff that we're plowing through. We need to know it so well that it oozes from our lives, and then we live it out in a world that needs to hear, even though they don't even know they need it. See, it's no one else's responsibility but the people of God. There's a God. He's in control of the world. He's on his throne right now amidst all the challenge, all the chaos, all the suffering and the hardship. He loves you. He loves me. He loves his creation so deeply that he is going to deal with all the sin and all the evil in his way and in his time. You can bank on it. So why not turn to him? Why not live for him while it's still called today? Let's pray together. So, Father, we just humbly come before you. We receive your word by your Spirit. We invite you to apply it in those places in our lives where we need to make sense of it and start to live it out in very practical, tangible ways. Help us to understand in greater measure and clarity a very, very difficult subject. Help us to believe it to be true, because you are a God who has created and holds us in the palm of your hand. You have authority. You have rule over our lives. So help us to believe it and to live it. Lord, I pray that you would touch each life, each soul here very, very personally, very, very specifically, and help us to work this out, not by ourselves, but in relationship, in community, so that we can stand firm, so that we can persevere, so that we can be there at the end in that cloud of witnesses, in your presence, worshiping you forever. Oh, Lord, help us to do this, we pray, for we cannot do it on our own. And we ask these things in your holy and precious name, and all of God's people together said, amen, amen. I want to invite you to turn to we're going to do one last little announcement here as we go. And so I just encourage you to enjoy this. And if you want to take part, that would be awesome. And then we'll be dismissed.
Going, hey, I'm Tim.
And I'm Colin.
And we're Tim and the Glory Boys with some exciting news.
Oh, yeah.
The Hometown Hoedown Tour is coming to Prince George.
That's right. It's happening Friday, June 24th at Westwood Church at 7 p.m. Tickets are $15 in advance for an adult and $5 for a kid. You can get them online now at timmytour.com or show up at the door and get them there. However, they are going quick, so you better get them fast.
Yeah, they're going quick, and you better get them fast because it's a barn-burning banjo bash.
Oh,
what do
yeah.
you expect? It's a hoedown.
That's right.
All the cool kids from town are going to be there.
Oh, like who?
Alex.
Ah, Alex. Classic.
Yeah. Catherine.
Oh.
And maybe Skylar, if we're lucky.
I didn't.
Mayor Skylar. That's the name of their mayor.
Special.
Possibly. Anyways, you should definitely be there.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be a blast, and all your friends will be there, and that's pretty much that. So see you then, I guess.
Okay.
Somebody going to come up and continue the announcements, or?
Do we just close out the service?
We just walk off the screen, probably.
Nothing like closing a heavy sermon with a nice, light announcement from Tim and the Glory Boys. So thank you so much for coming. Thanks for joining us online. May God bless you and keep you today and always. Have a wonderful week.